like you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. You might recall that John is the one disciple that lived to old age. He's the one of the disciples that was closest to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry for those 3.5 years where he revealed himself as God. And he was the one that leant on the breast, on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ at that Last Supper. And he's the one that was there and witnessed that empty tomb on that Sunday morning. And that's why he says, we've seen him. We've seen God, is what John is saying. We've seen him with our eyes. I'm reading from 1 John, but you stay in John 1. I'll just read this as an introduction. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon and our hands have handled. He's talking about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And for the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We're declaring what we've seen and heard. This is not a philosophical notion. This is not the suppositions and the workings of men in their imaginations. This, the beauty of, and the, one of the things that I find great comfort in the truth of the scriptures is that it's actually grounded in historic realities. If you'd been there, you could have done exactly what John has done. And these men are witnesses, and they lived and died with this testimony on their lips. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. The purpose of John's writing, the purpose of preaching the gospel, is that you might have fellowship. People have all sorts of fellowship in this world. And all the fellowships of this world, whether it's family fellowships or friends fellowships or fellowships in all sorts of other things, they're all shallow and empty. And you go through enough of a trial and you'll find that's how they go. You go through enough of a life and you'll think that all of what you have is fellowship now. It's not fellowship. We write and we declare and we're telling this truth so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have fellowship with God, you're going to have fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have a fellowship which is a different fellowship to all the fellowships of this world, I promise you. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Okay, so this, John's writing, he's writing to encourage believers to keep on believing. He's writing that those who don't believe might find themselves beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn back to John 1. You're already there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. What a glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you will hear from God is going to be Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. In a world where everything is not the same, there is one who is the same. He's been eternally the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And just to make sure that you get the sense of what John is wanting to get across here. And without him was not anything made that was made. This notion that somehow this universe and the glory of the beauty of it, we have seen something of the beauty of it up in far north Queensland, and it's breathtaking. It's breathtaking in its beauty. And yet, this modern world wants to think that it all came about by an accident. I've seen a whole lot of accidents in my life. And I've never seen a beautiful one. Have you ever seen a beautiful one? You know, don't you? God says that the heavens declare the glory of God. People know innately in their hearts that when they see creation and when they see the wonder and the beauty of it, whether it's the little tiny things that are extraordinarily pretty or the enormous things that are pretty, that this was made by someone. This is not an accident. And we're declaring to you, and the Bible is declaring to you, and the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring to all the people throughout time and history that he made it. Not only does he made it, he rules it and controls it. The sun is shining now because the Lord Jesus Christ gives it the power to shine. The stars twinkle in the skies because the Lord Jesus Christ causes them to twinkle. The little microbes that roam around this world exactly according to the sovereign plan of this glorious God. God is big. Some of the tragedies of religion, and this is one of the tragedies of sin and the fall of man, is that we reduce God down to something like us, don't we? We make him like a souped-up human being. He's not a souped-up human being. He's completely different. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Verse 4, it says, and in him was life. He is life itself. All life that moves and breathes in this universe moves and breathes because of the life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life. And the life was the light of men. And the glory of this is it's not something that just stays away. Light shines. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness does not understand it, does not comprehend it, does not overcome it. Wherever light shines, it will shine in the darkness. The darkness of unbelief, the darkness of the rebellion of men, the darkness of this whole world that stands in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, the darkness of all of that, all that needs to be overcome is the light that shines. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the light shone today? There was a man sent from God, his name was John. Not the John that wrote this gospel, this is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that cometh into the world. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What a perfect description of this world today, isn't it? The world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know him. The one who created it, they have no idea of their creator. The world knew him not. He came to his own people. He came to the nation Israel. He came to the most religious, zealously religious and morally upright nation that this world has ever seen. People call America a Christian nation. It's not a Christian. It's never been a Christian nation. But the closest this world's ever seen to something that might be called a Christian nation is the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went to their spice cupboards and worked out how much they had to pay in a tax of their mint and their cumin and their salt. And it's ridiculous. They were so, so, so religious. And yet, they didn't receive him. He came to them and he said, I'm the one that's been promised. I'm the one that you've been looking for this last 2,000 years. I'm the one that all of your Bible speaks about. In every passage of your Bible, it speaks Jesus Christ. And here I am. I am here as God, and I'll prove to you that I'm God. I will create out of nothing. I will create out of nothing. I will speak to a storm and it will be still. I will speak to a dead man and you'll come out of the grave. I will go and heal a blind man and I'll keep healing blind men. And your Bible says, your Jewish Bible says, your Old Testament says that only the Messiah, who is God, will ever heal the blind. It was one miracle that no one else ever did in all of the Old Testament history. And even though he did it again and again and again in the very presence of these people, what's that verse say? Verse 11, he came to his own and his own received him not. And here's the good news in verse 12. But In the midst of a world that doesn't know him, in the midst of a creation that doesn't recognise him, in the midst of a people who should have known who he was, they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is a people in this world who receive. There is a people in this world that believe on his name. To believe on his name is to believe in all the character that's just been spoken of there and what will be spoken of in the future. These people that believe, these people that receive him, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. This is not a human activity. This is a God activity. They're born of God. And verse 14 is where we're looking at today, down to verse 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me, had an existence before me, is what John the Baptist is saying. I came as a man. He was God before the foundation of the world. He was before me. And then verse 16, these glorious pictures of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. You need grace to believe, you need grace to receive, you need grace to see, you need God to do something for you when you can't do it yourself. That's what grace is all about. It's God acting on behalf of his people on account of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Not because he sees something special in you, not because he sees some remarkable potential in you. Grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No man has seen God. If you're going to see God, all you'll ever, ever, ever see of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing number 27. Thanks, Normie. Behold my soul, the love of God, behold the grace most free. Before all worlds his purpose stood, his heart was fixed on me.
Oh,
in verse 15, there's a great description of what all preaching is about. Bear witness of him. You bear witness of him. To bear witness of him is to declare him as he is. And every God-sent preacher stands before people knowing something of, and an increasing something of, the depth of their inadequacy in trying to declare the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the wonders of the gospel and one of the wonders of the promise of God is that he actually has promised to be the one that comes. He's the one that comes. And he's the one that teaches. And he sends his messages and he sends his witnesses into this world. And we just say, this is who God is. This is who God is. And this is what he's done. And all of the work is his. I passionately desire that we might behold his glory. I want to behold his glory. I want you to behold his glory. And I don't want the words of men, and I want to clarify one of the words in the scriptures that is much misused by people in religion. And that is that in our verses, you'll see that in verse 14 it says, at the end of verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So for the last 2,000 years, people of all sorts have wanted to use those words, begotten, to establish that the Lord Jesus Christ was a created being. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it, the Mormons do it, the Christadelphians do it, but a whole bunch of people do it. A whole bunch of people in so-called professing Christianity would do it as well. They would want to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is making it so abundantly clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And, you know, he begins by wanting to deny that. It's interesting, isn't it, in the scriptures that the Lord anticipated, as it were, all of the objections to the gospel, and he put a simple answer in as clear of words as you could get. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. So this same Word is the Word who was in the beginning. This same Word is the one that's the only begotten. So the question before us just briefly now is, what does this word begotten mean? What is it for him to be a begotten son of God? Does it mean that he's less than God? Well, the scriptures here are saying absolutely not. He's one with God. One of the best descriptions of it, I think, is given in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The son was always the son of God. He says in Micah that whose goings forth have been from everlasting. He's always God. The son of God can be declared to be God the Son. He is the Word. And he is absolutely all that God is. And in this remarkable time of his incarnation, as promised in the scriptures, he came and he donned human flesh. Without ceasing to be God, he was as fully man as man could ever be, which is why he was formed in the womb of Mary and he lived the full length of a mature human life to the age of 33 years before he was put to death, so that all of what the rest of humanity goes through, the Lord Jesus Christ goes through. And he had limitations. He had limitations in his flesh. He could be at one place and not another place at the same time. He could be weary and asleep in a boat on the Sea of Galilee when a storm arose. He could get up from his seat. And he could just speak to the wind and the waves and stop them. He could be weary. The glory of God becoming flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is that he can be touched. He can be moved to sympathy with the feelings of our infirmities. He is fully man and fully God. You cannot say of the Lord Jesus Christ at any point ever that he doesn't understand what you're going through. He went through it all of it, and he felt it more intensely than you've ever felt it. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be rejected of people. He knows what it is to feel extraordinarily lonely. He knows what it is to feel the fragilities of being human. And yet, at the very same time, he was God. So this word begotten, he's called God's own son. It means that he is equivalent to God. It means that all of what God is revealed in him. He's the only begotten from the Father. He keeps saying it, doesn't he? In John 6:38, he says, I came down from heaven. I came from him and he sent me. He says in John 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. He's one with his Father. He's the one born, the one that's come into this world who bears in a human body all of the attributes of God. God is perfectly embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has all of the attributes of God. Well, he has all the knowledge of God. He knows everything. He could sit before those Pharisees and he could see what they were thinking. Couldn't he? He knew what was happening from a distance. He was miles, he was 2 days' walk away from Lazarus dead in a tomb, and he knew that he was dead. He has infinite knowledge. The knowledge of the Almighty is infinite. He has infinite knowledge. We saw earlier that he's the creator. It's a special prerogative of God to be a creator. We play with God's creation, and Maren does some beautiful things in June and others with God's creation. But it's God who is the creator. We play with his creation, but he's the creator. We enjoy creative people, but they're not really creative people, are they? He's the creator. He's one with him. He's one with him in sovereignty. He's one with him in his eternality of his being. He's one with him, as our text says. He was one with him. He's with God, and he was God. So I want you to get rid of the notion that this beloved means, this begotten means one that is born in the normal way as man, and that somehow he's less than equal to God. The Son was given to have life in himself. He's one with him in absolute sovereign rule over all things in this world. And the one charge the Jews could make against him, he says, you are a man and you make yourself out to be God. The remarkable thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was God who was made a man. They got it round the wrong way. Religion always gets the Lord Jesus Christ upside down and round the wrong way. He is inseparably God. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one who ever came to this world who fully represented God in all the being and all the character of God. One with the one who sent him. And so in the letter to the Hebrews, it says that all you'll ever hear of God and all that God is ever going to say to this world is Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son. The last words of God to this world are Jesus Christ. whom he's appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. And the reason he became man was that when he had purged our sins, when he had by himself purged our sins, he came in all of the glory of humanity that he might go to the cross of Calvary. This universe was created so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be crucified outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and 3 days later rise from the dead. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. And in his last appearance before his disciples, before he went back permanently to heaven, after 40 days of proving to all of those people that he was all of what God is and all of what God promised, he was received as a man with the wounds on his hands and the wounds on his side, bearing all the marks of the sin of his people. He went back into heaven with that resurrected body. And the disciples, I love the ignorance of the disciples in the scriptures. And I love the fact that they ask questions, and the questions cause the God to be revealed in all sorts of ways. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? Why are you gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus." Acts 1:11. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He is one with his Father. The point I'm trying to make is that he's not born like the rest of Adam's children. He is separate, and yet he is 100% human in every single aspect of it. In fact, when John says that I and my Father are one, if he used the masculine tense, it would have been one person, but he actually uses the neuter tense, which means that it's one substance. And the Greek has two words, the original language that John and the other writers wrote the New Testament. And the Greek has two words for son. And one of them is a son in terms of normal sonship, as we would think, it's relationship by birth. I have two sons. Simon has three sons. Lord willing, our newly engaged couple will have sons in time. Maybe quite a number of them. It'd be lovely, wouldn't it? But anyway, they'll have sons in the normal course of generation. So there are two words, aren't there? One is just a normal word for son. And the other word for son means dignity of position, authority for what he is, the dignity of his very being. It means to be identified precisely with. Which one do you think the scriptures always use with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? The second one I mentioned, dignity of position. So I don't want you to be confused at the outset about that. I think there is so much more that we'll see as we go on through this amazing passage. He was made flesh, but he was always God. And it's something that we will wrestle with and never fully understand. And like most of the scriptures, we rejoice in the fact that we can believe what God has said. If we're given the grace to believe, we'll find what God has said about God and what God has said about his Son, the most glorious things. He was made flesh. He was touched. God was touched. with the feelings of our infirmities. Touched. You know what that word touched means? Moved to sympathy. One of the things that we need to bear in mind with the Lord Jesus Christ being both man and God, that he is not inactive in this world. He is as active now as he has ever been. He is as alive now as he's ever been. I find it a tragedy that people want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as if he is some object to be examined. He's alive to be in relationship with and to be in communion with. Talk to him and talk about him as a living, real presence here now. Because that's what he says has happened. That's what he says is happening. I love to be one of the we's that behold his glory. I'd love for you to be one of the we's that behold his glory. Let's